1 Timothy 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. This morning, we saw that the office of elder is about work and service. It's not about a throne and glory. We saw that it is a good work because it's for God's honor and the edification of the congregation. From the word for elder in our text, bishop, which means literally overseer, we considered the work of elders as that of oversight. The elders oversee the other office bearers, the members. They oversee regarding problems, which are generally of two sorts, heresy, or false doctrine, and schism, which is the spreading of division in the body. They oversee also church worship services, and they do all this overseeing together with the other office bearers of the church. In so saying, we noticed that any church members who are not prospering spiritually, nor working for the good of the church, nor preserving church unity, nor prepared to honor and work with the office bearers, are not ready currently for church office. But where you have those living as faithful members, growing in grace, keeping their membership vows, which deal with doctrine, life, and submission to church government, where you have people developing in the triple knowledge, the knowledge of sin and misery, the knowledge of Christ's great work of redemption treated from Genesis to Revelation, and therefore gratitude and obedience, they are in a position whereby they are eligible to be nominated and in due time elected, assuming that various other things also obtain. And this is, of course, what the council wants. This is what we all want. Now, those of you who for good reason missed this morning's sermon, you can get it, of course, as with all the sermons, on DVD or CD from Sean, or you can listen to it, Lord willing, if we can get it online tonight. And I say this, whereas I don't normally say this, because the two sermons, this morning's sermon and this evening's sermon, go hand in hand and are best taken together. That's the idea. Now, so much for this morning, though we bear that in mind. Having seen what the office of elder is, we are now in a proper position to consider the right desiring of this office. And it is necessary to state at this point that there is a right desire for office. And 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 speaks about this. This is a true saying. This is something faithful and dependable. If a man desires the office of a bishop and desires it in the right sense, he desireth a good work. There is also a wrong desire for office. Which raises the question, well, what's the difference? The difference between the right and wrong desire for office is not one of strength. It's not wrong to desire the office earnestly. You may have noticed that 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 uses the word desire in a good sense twice. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, and that word desire is even stronger than our English word, it means if a man reaches out for it, stretches out for it, and longs for it. If a man desire reaches out for the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And the second desire means long for, wants it. And this is a true, dependable, faithful saying. And it's not just here in 1 Timothy 3 verse 1 where we have this teaching about a right, proper desire for office. We have it in 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 2. There the elders are exhorted, feed or shepherd the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, as if someone has to force you to do it. That's not the way to be an elder, but willingly. And the word willingly is the word in our text which means reach out for it, stretching out for it. Do it willingly, not for filthy lucre or mammon or money, but of a ready mind. Ready mind. That is, eagerly. So we don't say, oh, you've got a wrong desire for the office of elder because your desire is very strong and earnest. That's not the difference between a right and a wrong desire. The difference between those two desires, the lawful one and the unlawful one, is that of motivation. Why do you want to be an elder? For what purpose do you want to be an elder? And then we remember that motivation is important with God, because unlike man, he knows and searches the heart. Consider then desiring the office of elder. And the key word is desiring. We looked at the office of elder this morning, now it's desiring the office of elder. First, the wrong motivation, and then second, the right motivation, and third, and more briefly, the implied calling. Desiring the office of elder, the wrong, and then the right motivation, and finally, the implied calling. There are, of course, various wrong motivations for obtaining the office of elder. And you could extend this and say the exact same thing about wrong motivations for the office of minister or deacon, because they're all special offices in the church, so the general principles apply. One point springs to mind immediately and flows from this morning's sermon. Someone who desires the office in terms of wanting glory from that office, but not the work of that office, well, obviously their desiring is wrong. We may even, in this connection, refer to the Diotrephes syndrome, named after a man called Diotrephes in 3 John. And you'll remember about him because he's the one who, quote, loveth to have the preeminence. The Diotrephes syndrome. This is the sort of motivation of the man who has come down with that deadly disease. He thinks, I want to be an elder because I have some brilliant ideas. Because once I'm in office, I'll really shake the whole thing up and I'll show everybody just how wise I am, because I want to thrust myself forward and I want to rule in the church. That's the motivation of Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence. This motivation of Diotrephes needs to be mortified and not in any way encouraged, because Diotrephes would destroy the church, as he did in 3 John. He so loved to have the preeminence that anybody who wouldn't kowtow to him, he'd booted them out, and he wouldn't even receive the apostles. Wow. There are, of course, all other sorts of motivations. I desire to be an elder because I'm getting on in years and I haven't held office yet. Is that why you want to be an elder? Is that a proper motivation? I want to be an office bearer because my mate's an office bearer and I'm older than him, or I've been in this church for a longer period of time than him, so I want to be an elder because I feel now inferior to him. What sort of a carry-on is that? I want to be an office bearer because my son is an office bearer and I'm not, and it makes me feel bad. All these things, at the very best, could be said to be irrelevant. They're not the issue, though they may be hard to take for our pride. Sometimes people may want to be an office bearer because they think that being an office bearer will gain them respect respect from their wife, who doesn't respect me as her husband the way she ought to. Or if I become an elder, my children will properly look up to me, because at the minute they disregard my authority and treat me as if I were some sort of a grand joke. Or I want to be an office bearer because of the other members. I have an opinion of me, and it's up here, and I can tell that their opinion of me is down there, but if they saw me as an elder, I might go up in their estimation. So I want to be an elder for those sorts of reasons. Warning bells ought to be going off at that. Becoming a special office bearer in the church is not the way in which to seek to regain respect from other people. If you want to gain respect you've lost from your wife, don't try to become an elder. Don't dare try to become an elder. Start loving your wife, giving yourself to her as Christ gave himself for the church. That's the way to gain respect from your wife, to be a wise husband dwelling with your wife according to knowledge. That's the first thing you must do. And if your children don't respect you, you ought not clamor to become an elder, but you ought to repent. That's what you ought to do, and start treating your children properly according to the word of God. And if you haven't the proper respect from other members in the church, the simple way to obtain that respect is to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and start obeying the scriptures and behaving wisely in the congregation. Then you'll gain respect. That's the way to do it. And then, once you've recovered and regained the respect lost through sin and weakness, then you'll be in a position to be considered for office. But you don't view church office as a means of regaining respect or of replacing the honor your wife or children or anybody else doesn't give you. That's a sort of manipulation and skewed thinking. You desire the office for its own sake in the service of God, not as some sort of replacement or supplement for something else that is wrong. We should add at this point that a person's desire for the eldership, or any other church office for that matter, a person's desire for the eldership by itself is not enough to make him an elder. A person may say, I feel ready for the office now. Do you? Do you feel ready? Ah, but that's not the only factor. More important than that is, does the council which oversees the church and which nominates people for office, do they think that? Is that the attitude of the congregation whose views are asked of them in family visitation? That's our practice. Is that the view of the congregation which elects people to office? Is that what they think? And then remember that Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of the church, he works through the members and the council by the power of the Spirit, assuming now the members and the council are obeying scriptures and faithful in the main. Christ works through the members and the council to indicate his will. That's what's the key and decisive thing. Christ's will through the election of the church out of a nomination made by the council. And you say, well, God has laid this office on my heart. Well, that may be. We don't know. Maybe. We will see. Article 22 of our church order states that, as dealing with the appointment of people to the office of elder, quote, every church shall be at liberty, according to its circumstances, to give the members an opportunity to direct attention to suitable persons. Every church is at liberty to do that in whatever way seems wise and good to the council. In our church, we give members opportunity as wide as any church I know of, because, as I said a few minutes ago, we ask all the members in family visitation, have you anyone you'd like to suggest for an office position of office bearer that's coming up at such and such a time? And we add now, we're not going to say you've made a bad choice or a good choice, nor are we going to promise that what you say we're going to do, but we want to hear from the members in whose hearts resides the Spirit. We want to hear what you think. And we actually ask every individual, every visit, we do that. So we do more than, strictly speaking, is required in this article. That same article then says that the council nominates, proposes people for office. And it's these things that are decisive. Not what you may think or feel, and certainly not any extra-biblical leadings or anything like that. This is biblical and reformed church polity, and this is the way that we have all promised to go. Because the third question and answer asked of all members of the church is this: do you promise to submit to church government? And church government for us is set forth according to our confessions, especially the bit about church office in the Belgian Confession, and then all according to the forms and our church order. We all promise. That's the way we go. That's how we pick office bearers in the church. And then we go that way. I've mentioned a few instances of wrong motivations for church office. These wrong motivations may reveal themselves in the way that someone seeks the office. One way is the way of hyper-spirituality. So the person pretends to be super godly. By all means, be godly. And be as godly as you can by God's grace, but pretending to be super godly, no. No. Oftentimes, because it's hard to pretend anything, especially for a long period in front of various people, oftentimes this comes across to other saints as someone trying to play a part, acting, sort of putting it on. And so we are simply to follow Christ, as it states in the Scriptures, and be ourselves, as it were, without pretending to be better than we are. We're to aspire to greater holiness. We're to go the way the Scripture says, but no pretense. Be honest before God and before one another. And there's another way which this wrong motivation for church office shows itself, and that's electioneering. That is, playing politics to obtain office. I ask you, how do politicians gain office? What do they do? And you don't have to be an expert in the political arena to know what they do. One thing they do is they run down the incumbent. See that guy in office, whether it's local councillor or MP or MLA or President of the United States or whatever it is, that guy in office or the guy that's up against you, no good. He's too young. He's too old. He hasn't been in office long enough. He's been in office too long. Whatever. Anything and everything to criticize and put the guy down, to make him look bad, to make you look good, so you get in and he doesn't. That, maybe I put it a bit crassly, but that is, in short, one key element in electioneering, or the playing of politics in the civil sphere. That isn't the way things are to go in the Church of Christ. Very different. And so if you see someone in the church running down office bearers, grumbling, nitpicking, in order to angle their own way in, then you have, naked and rare and raw, an unholy ambition and a wrong desire for church office. What is it that James says? James 3, verse 14. If ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. And this electioneering also shows itself in wrongfully putting oneself forward, in telling other people about your own virtues and good works, and perhaps expatiating at great length, because it's a worthy subject to enlarge upon, how wonderful I am. Yeah. And if I were in office with all my great virtues, well, I would see that it was done differently. And that's just what Absalom did when he raised up Sisim and took the kingdom from his father. He greeted people outside the city and said, "Ah, there's nobody deputed of the king to take care of your business. And your cause is good." And then he would kiss and hug them and be all over them. And he'd say, "Oh, that I were king, and I would see to it that you got justice." And eventually he won the hearts of the people by going round and trying to gain support. Electioneering. With you this shall not be so. With the Gentiles, to echo words from Matthew 20 quoted this morning, with the Gentiles it goes this way, but not with you. It's the church. Holy. It operates according to different rules. Here's another way in which sinful motivation reveals itself. If someone isn't nominated or elected, then huffs. "Well, why didn't they pick me? They should have chosen me. What has so-and-so got that I haven't got? Sure, he's etc. etc." And eventually they begin to believe all their propaganda and nonsense made up against their political opponent, because that's what it degenerates into. And so they huff. They huff. "I wasn't elected. I wasn't nominated." This huffing can take various forms. A person then who's nose is out of joint then considers or talks about or maybe even moves to join another church. Not because he's interested in the three marks, but because he's huffing. "Oh, they didn't pick me to be office bearer. Well, I'll just show them. I'll sicken them. I'll not do some of the things that I've been. I used to do X, Y, and Z. Well, see how they like it. I'll not do that anymore. I'll show them." And you've seen the same thing 100 times with children usually who haven't even made it to the age of 10. That's how they behave. And then you think to yourself, the office is called the office of elder. Elder. Elder because the person is supposed to be mature. And one of the primary characteristics of a child is that it huffs. And I remember when we were children, my parents tried to put the huffing out of us. And that was part of growing up, that you learned not to huff when you didn't get your own way. And if there is one thing that shows that someone is not ready for office, it's huffing. Because that's a sign of immaturity. And 1 Corinthians 14 says, "In understanding, be ye men." Be mature. Instead of all that nonsense, the right way to think about it is this. I haven't been nominated. I haven't been elected. This time. Maybe in the future. I would want to be an office bearer because of various good motivations we'll look at coming up. But Christ rules in his church. I believe that. Christ rules in his church. And the Bible says that all things work together for good. And obviously, the judgment of the congregation is that I'm not ready for it. And I can live with that. I can live with that. And obviously, if I'm not ready for it and I haven't been chosen for it, well then that was for the good for me also, as well as the church. And I get on with my life. Of course I do. And you could even talk about what we may call a sort of conditional desire for office. Emphasis on the word conditional. Well, I'll become an elder, or minister, or deacon, if you see to it that X or Y and maybe X and Y and Z is done. If you do that, then I'll become an elder.
Ooh.
We don't believe in that sort of conditionality at all. We don't believe in conditional election. We believe in unconditional election. We don't believe in a conditional covenant. We believe in an unconditional covenant determined by grace. And we do not believe either in conditional elders. We believe in unconditional elders who fight the good fight, no matter what, for Christ's sake. And then there's a related one. Well, I'll become an elder if it's easy. I'll become an elder if you can assure me that there will be no difficulties. As if anybody can assure anybody else about the future. As long as the church continues to go well, I'll be an elder. And this is the thing with conditionality. The flip side of that is, if things do not go well, or I perceive that they're not going well, then I'll pull out when the going gets hard. No. Our form, which we're going to read later, says, do you believe that you are called of Christ to be an office bearer? Well, then you believe you're called of Christ to be an office bearer, and you go through with it. That's the way. No conditions and no opt-outs. It's like marriage. You're in it for better or for worse, and you don't just get a divorce when you get sick of it. All that about the wrong motivation. The right motivation, you could have worked this out for yourself. The right motivation is simply seeking the office of elder, or any church office, for Christ's sake. That's it. For Christ's sake. Out of gratitude. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. I was on my way to hell, living in sin and iniquity, and the gospel came and I heard of the forgiveness of sins. And then he said, I'll blot out all your sins and give you everlasting life. And so I love him. And I want to serve him as his slave. I'm interested. This is the whole bent of my life. Very, very imperfectly, but this is it. To honor the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. To declare his glory. Not adding to his glory. Can't do that. But manifesting it and proclaiming it. As we saw last week from Psalm 16 verses 2 and 3. And so seeking the office of elder for Christ's sake is also by extension, this is the right motivation too, seeking the office for the church's sake. By the church I mean an instituted congregation with office bearers which manifests the three marks. Seek to be an elder or deacon or minister because that congregation in which I'm seeking this office has the true preaching of the gospel, mark number one. It has the right administration of the sacraments, mark two. And it exercises church discipline faithfully, mark number three. And I love that church where those marks are because Christ is there. And therefore, I want to help this church forward, and I show that because I attend, I give, I witness, I support and work for the welfare of the congregation. And if, for me who is operating in this proper frame of mind, and if the council and the members think that I am qualified to be an elder, then by all means, this is simply an extension of my ordinary approach, attitude, and work. I want to help the church. If that's what they say, I'm willing, in Christ's name, to serve the church. And whatever my hand finds to do in this regard, whether it's something not that glorious, or now it's becoming an elder, whatever my hand finds to do, I don't really care what, I'll do it with all my might. That's Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Very good principle that. So in this connection then, it's very important, even vital, what you think about the church. That's why Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, after dealing with the qualifications of elders and deacons, says this, verse 15, this is how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, where he dwells, which is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth, the sole institution in all the world that holds up the truth for public proclamation around the globe. Think that about the church and you'll say, I'm willing to serve in whatever sphere, and it will be an honor to work for the cause of the kingdom and cause of Christ. It's striking too that that other passage which I quoted before, 1 Peter 5, which deals with the office of elder and the right desire for the office of elder, refers to the church as, quote, the flock of God, God's own little flock of sheep that he cares for and that the good shepherd laid down his life for. I'm going to do things for that church because I believe that about it. It calls it God's heritage, this precious inheritance that God, as it were, has given to himself, the church. The right motivation is doing things for Christ's sake and for the sake of the church, which means, thirdly, for the members' sake. The members' sake. Not only the church in some abstract but lawful and proper sense, but also for the concrete members of the church. I want to help my brothers and sisters and the covenant children in the congregation. I'm doing this, as Psalm 122 puts it, for my friends and brethren's sakes. And so I pray and work that peace may be in Jerusalem. We sang that Psalm 122 earlier. So I'm willing to make sacrifices to do this because I love them. I don't run them down. I don't despise them. But I love them. And we could say, because this is a valid and proper motivation too, I want to be an elder or member of the council for the sake of the reward. That's lawful. The Bible often holds out to us the prospect of reward. It's not the main thing, but it's there. 1 Timothy 3 verse 13. They that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree, good standing, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. That deals with a deacon. Same principle applies also to elders and ministers. And Reverend Rodney Klein had a sermon on this a few years ago on the audio page of our website. And now, we saw the wrong motivation for obtaining the office of elder and some of the wrong ways of obtaining it that flow from it. Well, having seen the right motivation for seeking church office, especially that of elder, with that flows the appropriate and right way of seeking it. And in general, if you want it in one sentence, the right way of seeking the office of elder is to prepare yourself by growth in the graces which are the qualifications for office. Very simple. That's the thrust and argument of this chapter. To seek office in the right way is to prepare yourself by growth in the graces which are set forth here as the qualifications in verses 2 through 7. The office is that of elder. But it's not simply a matter of age. The office is called that of elder because ordinarily with age comes wisdom and experience. But of course not always. There's a famous saying, the worst fool is the old fool. Well, not always. But in general it does. If it were the case that those were to be elected elders who were the oldest, well, it wouldn't be too hard to have an election. There wouldn't be much need to bother too much about it. You just pick who is the oldest. Have the men bring into church their birth certificates, and then just, oh, here we are, that one's born 1932. He beats the guy who's born in 1936. He's the first elder. Doesn't work like that. The idea of elder is that of maturity and spiritual maturity. That's the key. That's why verses 2 through 7 deal with qualifications which bespeak spiritual maturity in these graces. Verse 2, for instance, a bishop or overseer must be blameless for obvious reasons. He must be the husband of one wife, that is, he cannot be a polygamist. He must be vigilant and sober, that is, temperate and sober-minded. He's going to have to deal with some problems in the congregation. He needs, amongst other things, to keep his head. He needs to be of good behavior, given to hospitality. He needs to be apt to teach, as a minister, to preach the word, teaching elder, and as an elder, to explain the scriptures that is appropriate to his office in admonishing and exercising church discipline. Not given to wine. Boy, you can't have an elder who's a drunkard. No striker nor brawler. Can't have a man who's in taverns fighting people. Not greedy of filthy lucre or covetous. He's always hungry after money. Maybe someday he'll steal from the church's offerings. But patient. And then verses 4 to 5 refer to the management of one's own household. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. And then comes this devastatingly simple argument, that if a man can't rule his own house, how in all the wide world is he going to rule the church of God, which is a much grander and more difficult thing to govern? And that reference to ruling your own house does not mean that you go around bossing your wife so that she's some sort of a slave and does your bidding all the time, or that your will is done in your house as God's will is done in heaven. Ruling your own house means that the household is governed, your wife and children, under God's will. Ruling the house has to do not with your will, sinful, weak and foolish sometimes, but with God's will. So that you and your wife and your family serve Jesus Christ. Ruling your house means that you and your wife and your family serve his body, which is the church. So that Christ rules in the house, not the ego of the father and husband. And then verse 6, not a novice. Another reference to spiritual maturity. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You can't have someone as an elder, or a deacon for that matter, who is relatively new. Someone learning the ropes of the Christian faith. Someone learning the ropes of the distinctive and developed Reformed faith. Someone learning the ropes of this church and its ways. Not a novice. Because novices, by definition, are not thoroughly grounded and settled. Too much up and down, too much oscillation. And so the person doesn't yet know properly what it is to behave in the house of God. Verse 15. So the worst thing you could do with a new convert is to put him in church office too early. It can take years for people foolishly put in church office too early. Years, even decades, to recover from this. Verse 6 talks about pride. Not novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil, and it can take years to get him out of this because you can't talk to someone who's proud and puffed up because they don't listen because they know it all. This condemnation is described as the same condemnation under which Satan fell in the garden, and this condemnation comes because the novice falls in the garden of the church. Can't do that. You could even say perhaps that if this council and church wanted to destroy a member, I'm speaking now to make a point, you understand, this is hypothetical, If we really wanted to destroy a member, which we don't, that's the last thing we want. Hypothetically now, just to make a point, perhaps the number one thing we could do to destroy someone would be to nominate and elect that person as an elder. That would, if he thinks he's got problems now, when he becomes an elder and he's a novice and not ready for it, then he will really be in a mess. As verse 6 says, falling into the condemnation of the devil in the company of Satan himself, accused of the same foolish pride against God. I could sum up what I've been stating recently like this. The way of preparing for church office is, as we saw this morning in a different connection, simply to be a good and faithful church member. And this is what verses 2 through 7 are all about. These verses, 2 through 7, are not qualifications for super Christians. Sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, not a drunkard, not a striker. Not qualifications for super Christians. These are qualifications simply for faithful Christians. Faithful Christians. These are qualifications for people who are not perfect by any means, but walking in God's fear and looking to the cross for forgiveness when we fall, those who are faithful. So then the calling is to be a faithful church member, be a faithful husband, be a faithful father. Verses 4 and 5 mention that. The way to do these things isn't hard. It isn't, as to borrow the words of Moses, far off in the sky and you have to go, or way off in the sea, so you have to take a boat and search it out. The way to do this is simply diligently frequent the house of God and avail yourself of the means of grace and listen to it when it's being preached and put it into practice. Reading the scriptures, the Reformed confessions and books, and for instance simply the standard bearer, a superb resource. Praying on your own and in your family. Coming to Bible study. And the new year starts in September with 1 Peter 3 verse 1, dealing with the role of wives and then husbands. Come. Growing in the triple knowledge, my sins and miseries, saving me to the cross, enabling me to be thankful, to pray, and to obey the Ten Commandments out of gratitude. This is a true saying. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work, and where that right motivation of desiring is there, he will prepare himself the biblical way by growing in the graces mentioned in verses 2 through 7 and by being patient. If God calls you to be an office bearer now, then do it. If God does not call you to be an office bearer now, maybe he'll call you in the future, and whatever way it'll be in God's good time and not before, and there's no need to panic. Christ is on the throne reading the scroll of God's decree. No need to worry. He doesn't make any mistakes. Needs to be said, though, too, that someone may have the spiritual qualifications but not actually be an elder. Perhaps there are more qualified men than are needed for the size and work of the church. And the council, I can speak on their behalf, thinks that that would be wonderful. That would be great. And if that is the case, where you have a certain number of posts and a larger number of men who are qualified, and someone has all the qualifications, then be patient. Be patient. Christ rules the church. All will work for good. Or there may be health issues and the person is well and able, spiritually qualified to be an elder, but there are health issues. The man's own health, the man's wife's health that he needs to care for her, the health of a member or more in the family, so that the person couldn't make it to consistory work and couldn't make it to the consistory meetings. Christ rules for good. knows what he's doing. And then, of course, again, the call to be patient. Things may change. And if not, or until then, do what you're supposed to do anyway. Do what we're all supposed to be about. Serve God in the church, in whatever role he has put you, and learn in any state wherewith you may find yourself to be content. Content. God is sovereign. No need to be discontent. He's not making any mistakes. And of course, to serve God in the office of believer is serving God in the fundamental office in the church. We're talking about special office. That's the subject. But the key office in the church is the office of believer. What we all occupy. Male, female, young and old. That's the key thing. And the special offices are in the church in order to serve the office of believer. The special offices of the church then are done away with, so that the office of believer, the key one, remains forever. Serve. Which brings us finally to the implied calling. And the calling implied in this text, and presupposed through the two sermons today, and even stated at various points, is seek the office of elder. Men. Not women. That's sin. Men. Seek the office of elder. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Seek the office of elder for its work, not its glory. That was this morning's sermon. Seek it with the right motivation, the glory of the triune God and the welfare of your fellow saints. Seek it in the right way, the way of biblical qualifications and according to the rules set forth in our church order. That's what we've been dealing with in tonight's sermon. If any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. This is a true saying. This is true. This is faithful. This is trustworthy and sure and undoubted. And this is a good work. Good work. And secondly, and with this we close, the implied calling is there for all the church with respect to those whom God does call as elders. Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, remember those which have the rule over you. It's dealing especially with office bearers in the past who have now moved on or are dead. Remember them. Them who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Remember, godly office bearers, even of the past, follow their faith, not their errors and sins, because look hard and they're there too, in all of us. Remember them, follow their faith, and consider Christ the one they aim to serve. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you, assuming them now to be faithful and bringing the word of Christ and not their own inclinations. Obey them and submit yourselves, and do it with this consciousness that these are people who are watching for your souls and not just busybodies or meddlers. They watch for your souls and they're doing it in the consciousness that one day they have to give an account to God for their office and an account to God for their office with respect to you personally. As they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. You don't want grieved elders. We want joyful elders, and further their joy by your own holy life. And then this word, for that is unprofitable, and you'd expect it to say, for that is unprofitable for you the member, or for the elders, because then they have this sadness, but the apostle actually says, for that is unprofitable for you. You're the one that loses out, even more so than the elder, if you don't fulfill your office of believer. And then verse 24, the third and final verse of Hebrews 13 that mentions elders. Easy to remember, verse 7, verse 17. Stick a 1 in front of it, add the 2 together, and you get 24. Salute all them that have the rule over you. Greet them. Greet them as beloved in Christ. Help them to do their work. And together serve Christ for the good of the body, that Christ bought with his own blood. Amen.